We're in the book of Genesis, and we started last Sunday evening with the concept that God has said to Abraham that from his seed will come many kings. And therefore, we started last time and the last two times, as a matter of fact, to do a little summary of what is involved in the kingdom as far as the Old Testament is concerned. We will finish that this hour, and then we want to go on to Genesis chapter 17, some 24 years after God made the promise to Abram that he would have a seed, and we have yet to see the fulfillment of it, and we will see what is involved in that fulfillment in Genesis 17. Quickly, taking just about 3 to 4 minutes for review, the minute you take the concept of the kingdom in the Bible, you find out that there are many permutations to it, and the five that we picked out were this. You can find passages that say the kingdom is eternal, and yet you can find other passages that say God's kingdom has a beginning. You have passages that locate the kingdom of God, which is going to be at Jerusalem. You have other passages that teach the kingdom is universal. You have some passages that reveal that God is ruling his kingdom directly. You have other passages, such as Psalm number 2, that God is going to reign his kingdom through another. And that's where God speaks and says, "My king have I set on my holy hill in Jerusalem." Then you have certain passages that present the kingdom as though it is present now. You have other passages that present it as future. And therefore, we develop the idea that you have to look at two kinds of kingdoms as far as the Word of God is concerned. And the first is God's universal kingdom. And that simply says that God is in control at all times. And that control is over not merely man, not merely events, but all of creation. God is sovereign over all creation. We will show this in just a moment, but in Old Testament mentality, they would never say that rain came from the clouds, because in their way of viewing things, rain doesn't come from clouds. Rain comes from God. And we will see that thorough viewpoint they have over the fact that there's a universal kingdom. God is on his throne at all times. Then you have the messianic kingdom. And we will look this morning at five features of the messianic kingdom of Christ on earth. And it has to do with the future reign, of Christ on earth. And we will look at that kingdom, which is literal and yet to come, from the standpoint of its aspects, such as its spiritual aspect, such as its ethical aspect, what moral conditions will come and exist when Christ returns. We will look at the social aspect of it. We will look at the political aspect of it. Political aspect, there will be an international authority. There will be a world capital and language. And then we will look at the physical aspects of the kingdom, such as the productivity of the earth released, the physical disease all gone, all aspects of God's kingdom. When we talked about God's universal kingdom, last time we noted several things about it. Number one, God's rule over men is eternal. And we used, we'll give a key passage or key verse, Psalm 145 and verse 13. And let's begin at that point. Just to summarize the aspects of God's kingdom that exists at all times. Now you may say that you, and as I would certainly say, believe in the absolute sovereignty and kingship of God, that the universe is not out of control, and that though He does permit sin, it does not mean that anything in any sense of the word is out of control. And while we may say that in theory, I think it could be safe to say that every one of us sitting here needs to come closer to a biblical viewpoint on the sovereignty of God, because probably we would smile if we would say, God is sovereign over your dog. God is sovereign over your dog. And all the movements of everything in His total creation are sovereign as far as God is concerned. So Psalm 145, this is only a verse, not the verse, about that sovereignty. Chapter 145, verse 13 reads, Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Thy dominion endures throughout all generations. And that is a clear statement of the fact that the Lord is sovereign in an eternal way. It never, never stops. In our last study, we went to Psalm number 29, and we'll not do that now, but in Psalm 29, you have a thunderstorm over Palestine, and I'll simply put Psalm 29, and then the word thunderstorm. And what occurs in that psalm is you have the lightning, you have the rain, you have the wind, and all of that is said to be six times the voice of God. We are not accustomed to calling a strike of lightning or a thunderclap the voice of God. And if that sounds strange to us, then that's simply because our thinking is strange to the Word of God, because that is exactly what the Word of God calls in Psalm 29, the lightning strike, the wind, and all the physical aspects of the thunderstorm. And that's because in our thinking, we tend to go to the secondary things, and God's Word goes to the basic and the primary. God's kingdom is eternal. Number two. God's kingdom includes everything in time and space. It includes everything. Key verse, 1 Chronicles 29. This is only a review. We're simply putting verses with, or key verses that illustrate the point we want to make. 1 Chronicles 29. 11:12. Verse 11 reads, Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in heavens and the earth, notice, everything that is in heavens and earth, everything, that has to include everything that the word everything would include. It's not only man's events, but everything. Thine is the dominion, O Lord, and Thou dost exalt Thyself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from Thee, and Thou dost rule over all, and in Thy hand is power and might, and so forth and so forth. So you have the kingdom of God that exists at all times and includes everything. Third. There are many times when you have passages showing that God exercises His control through secondary means. God exercises His control through secondary means. And for that, we used a historical example coming out of, well, let's use Exodus 14 again. Exodus 14. We can go to Exodus 14, Psalm 148:8, Jeremiah 25:9, Isaiah 10, and many other places. Simply saying that the control of God often is exercised by a secondary means. Exodus 14 and verse 21, Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and notice the primary cause. The Lord swept the sea back by the word Lord swept, or the noun and the verb, the Lord swept, is the cause. The word by introduces the means. He did this by a strong east wind all night and turned the sea into dry land. If we were looking at that from 20th century perspective, we would look at verse 21 and say, a strong east wind held back the sea. We would look and emphasize and major on the secondary cause or the secondary means, not so the Word of God. The Lord swept it back, and the wind was only an instrument in His hand in order to accomplish His purpose. That is not always the case, because God's kingdom and His sovereignty may be exercised by supernatural means. And our key passage on that would be Daniel 6:27. Daniel 6:27. May be exercised by a supernatural means as He chooses. Daniel 6:27. Daniel 6:27 reads, He delivers, as speaking of Daniel from the lion's den, He delivers and rescues and performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has also delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. And God did that by exercising an extraordinary, unusual, supernatural means. At that point, we need to have fixed in our minds the two ways that men have of looking at the universe. One, the closed system universe. I can almost guarantee that wherever you may be, the consensus is closed system. Closed system, I'll put points on my right and diagram on my left, closed system would make the universe a tight circle, and it is operated and functions under laws. They're called natural laws. And the thesis is this: all laws of the universe are inside the circle. All laws are inside the circle. And number two, and this is very important, no divine, and here's the word we used, no divine tinkering is possible. Closed system. The laws are set up, the law of gravity, any other physical, natural law you may want to think of, that's all set up, and the door is shut, and you can't have God coming in from the outside and upsetting any natural laws. Laws of the universe never get upset. We ought to add that. The laws never get upset. They always work. And if a law appears to get upset, that's only because there is another natural law that we haven't learned about yet. And therefore, everything is explained rationally, logically, by human standards, and there are no interruptions. There are many people who buy this system, and they even come to the Bible with it. And when you come to the Bible with a closed system universe, then what you come to is the feeding of the 5,000, which in the account appears that the Lord multiplied the fish and the bread many, many, many times. But natural law says you can't do that. Natural law says you cannot stand in front of a pot of water and wish it into wine. That can't be done. And anyone you would ask, you would say, take the wine, wish it into water, and you cannot do it. There might be some that would attempt to do so, but they would attempt to do so by figuring, I know a way that I can fool you. And I can't upset the law of nature, but I can fool you by sleight of hand. But as far as anyone being able to do that, natural law says you cannot do it. Therefore, when people come and read the Bible with that in mind, then you've got to take the turning of the water to wine, which appears in the text to be supernatural, and you've got to explain it by a law. And you could come in with all kinds of explanations. Jesus had a helper, and when his back was turned and Jesus occupied the attention of the folks there at the wedding, a little boy slipped in, or his assistant slipped in, with a high concentrated wine-like substance, and he poured it into the water pot, and when they all turned around, lo and behold, water had turned to wine. And you've taken the supernatural out of it, but you've kept your closed system together. Same thing with the feeding of the 5,000. And if you read any liberal commentary who insists on a closed system, you'll find that the explanations for those miracles, in quotes, in the New Testament are all explained away. The Christian system, in contrast to the closed system, looks at things this way. And again, I draw a circle. Here is the universe, which has its laws. But it also admits that God is alive and active. And God may operate in His universe, but He can also operate above His universe. And what that is saying is this: though He may not normally do it, and He does not, God can suspend gravity any moment He wants to suspend gravity. It's not a closed system. We're not locked by laws. God is sovereign over His universe. And coming out of that, then, is, number one, God works in the universe, and He normally does so by means of laws. And this agrees with the closed system. The only difference, and it's a major difference, is the closed system, God works in the universe by means of laws, which He may never suspend. The Christian viewpoint says God works in the universe by means of laws, which He may suspend at will. Two, God also works above His universe. And your primary examples of that is Jesus hinges the proof, or one of the proofs, of His deity on, look at the things I have done. Who else raises the dead? Who else can say, Lazarus, out here, and the man comes forth from the grave having been there 4 days? Who else can say to the storm at sea, be still, and the storm subsides? And therefore God is working and able to work above His universe. One of the ways that Jesus proves then that He is deity. Therefore, for a person coming from a Christian viewpoint or a biblical viewpoint, he has a viewpoint that law is statistical average. A law is a statistical average. And therefore, his perspective is he buys and he lives by the law of gravity. You can't jump out of a five-story building and fail to go to the ground. There's a law that works. It works until God should see fit to suspend it. And therefore, if there's any exception to the law, you've got to say it's a statistical average. And that's the way a Christian looks at laws. And we can add to that our key passage, Psalm 136, or 135 rather, 6 through 9. 135, 6 through 9. And by the way, we might make just a quick application of this. Nobody buys this Christian viewpoint unless taught it. And I will guarantee you, if you're a parent, your children are taught a closed system universe. Every day, in every class, wherever they are taught a closed system universe. The Christian viewpoint will never be taught unless you teach them or expose them to someone who does teach them the Christian way of looking at things from the biblical standpoint. The closed system is the standard for teaching, for education, for writing, for living today for those who have not considered the option of the Word of God. It has to be taught or it will never be learned. Psalm 135, verse 6. Whatever the Lord pleases, He does. Except for the laws of the universe. The closed system would say that's not true. God does what He pleases within a framework of a closed system. Whatever the Lord pleases, He does. In heaven and in earth, in the seas and all the deeps. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. Who makes lightnings for the rain. Who brings forth the wind from His treasures. Notice the biblical perspective is the lightning is not the source of anything. Wind is not the source of anything. God is the source of wind. God is the source of lightning. They're all in His hands. Now, in our closing minutes, let's take a look at one other kingdom that is dealt with as far as the Word of God is concerned, and that is the fact that there is going to be a time when at the return of Christ, and let's preface it this way, at the return of Christ, His kingdom is established. And when His kingdom is established, there are several aspects or phases of it. There's number one, the spiritual aspect of Christ's reign. What we're really looking at is things to come. What we're really looking at is what is the future of this earth relative to Jesus Christ. And the event on the event of the calendar that we anticipate is His return when His kingdom is established, and it will have these aspects. And we will put down first the spiritual aspect and underneath it four things. There will be universal salvation. There will be a special place for prayer. There will be Christ as ruler or king and priest. And there will be proper worship. And with each of these, we'll associate one passage. First, Isaiah 52, verse 7. Isaiah 52, 7. This is an explanation of future things. Isaiah 52, verse 7 reads, "How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace, brings news of happiness, who announces salvation, and says to Zion, your God reigns." And that is a reference to the reign of Christ. Verse 10, "The Lord has bared his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, that all the ends of the earth may see the salvation of our God." And those promises are to be taken as literal, and there will be a fulfillment, but it is connected with the return of Christ. Over a few pages to chapter 56 and verse 7. Even those I will bring to my holy mountain, reference to Jerusalem, and make them joyful in the house of prayer. Their burnt offerings, their sacrifices would be accepted on my altar. For my house, that would be the temple in Jerusalem, we'd be called a house of prayer for all people. Christ is ruler priest, Zechariah, chapter 6. Next to the last book of the Old Testament, Zechariah 6. Christ reigning on earth, acting as priest, linked to God, and as king, sovereign over all. Chapter 6, verse 12. "Then say to him, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, a man whose name is the branch." And we could establish that branch is Christ himself. "For he will branch out from where he is, and he will build the temple of the Lord. Yes, it is he who will build the temple of the Lord, he who will build and honor and bear the honor and sit and rule on his throne. Thus he will be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace will be between the two offices." Finally, worship over a few pages to chapter 14. Same book. 14:16. There will be an international worship. Verse 16 says, "Then it will come about that any who are left of all the nations who went up against Jerusalem will go from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, to celebrate the Feast of Booths." There will be a spiritual aspect to the kingdom involving salvation, prayer, Christ as ruler priest, and an international worship. Number two, to this kingdom there will be ethical standards, or the ethical aspect. One, there will be absolute moral standards. Absolute moral standards. Isaiah 2. Verse 3. It says, "Many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways." Notice the standard, his ways. "And that we may walk in his paths, for the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." God's law, God's word, will be the standard for the nations. Number two, looking at Isaiah 32. Isaiah chapter 32. There will be in his kingdom fairness and justice. Isaiah chapter 32. verse 1. Behold, a king will reign righteously, and princes will rule justly. Verse 6. For a fool speaks nonsense, and his heart inclines toward wickedness, to practice ungodliness and speak error against the Lord, to keep the hungry person unsatisfied, to withhold drink from all the thirsty. And therefore you have, in the evaluation of people, a correct evaluation, you have justice functioning. In that kingdom, truth will be exalted. Truth will be exalted. Again, next to the last book of the Old Testament, Zechariah 8:3. Zechariah 8:3. Jerusalem, from which the law of the Lord flows, according to Isaiah 2, will have a name. And the name will characterize what comes out of Jerusalem, the capital of the world. Zechariah 8, verse 3 says, Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Then Jerusalem will be called the City of Truth. And the mountain of the Lord of hosts shall be called the Holy Mountain. Can you imagine peddling that? Washington, D.C., the City of Truth. But that will be, and it will be contingent upon the return and the reign and the rule of Christ. Third, social aspect of the kingdom. For all the efforts put forth in work, there will be just compensation. Isaiah chapter 65. Isaiah 65. Verse 21-23. Notice the justice, the social justice that's involved in verses 21-23. Verse 21, they shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the lifetime of a tree, so shall be the days of my people. And my chosen ones shall wear out the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, or bear children for calamity. For they are the offspring of those that are blessed by the Lord and their descendants with them. We've got to wind this up. Let me simply give these to you. Social aspect. Warfare will cease. Warfare ceases. Passage, Hosea 2:18. We're not going to these. I'm giving them to you. Hosea 2:18, Micah 4:3. Political aspect of the kingdom. One, there will be one authority. And it will be a Christocracy. Christ reigning. A Christocracy. Isaiah 2, 2 through 4. Fifth, physical aspect of the kingdom. We're hitting high points only, as you can see. Physical aspect, and perhaps the one you're most interested in, will be in God's kingdom or Christ's reign, physical disease will be abolished. Physical disease will be gone. Isaiah 35, 5 and 6. Chapter 33, verse 24. Chapter 65 and verse 20. Now, that circles us around to where we started, and that is, we will find today in chapter 17 of Genesis, God saying to Abraham that from you will come kings, and ultimately that king will develop to be the seed of Abraham, who will accomplish the basis of salvation in his cross work and will come at his second coming to establish his kingdom. Father, we're thankful once again for your word, for the hope of the future that lies not in the greatness of man, but in the greatness of yourself, not in the efforts of men, but in the perfection of the work of Jesus Christ, for which we give you thanks today in his name.